Certainly glad that you're here this morning. We hope for no other reason than to worship God in spirit and in truth, study a portion from His Word to see how we can be better equipped here on this earth. If you would, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 128. How we can help make Psalm 128 come true. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Might be a good psalm to read on Thanksgiving Day, if this applies to you. In every situation in life, there are things that we can do to help our goals to come to fruition. For example, if you want your house to last throughout your lifetime, you will maintain the shingles on the roof. Check the foundation for settling. Caulk around the windows and make sure that no critters have burrowed in under the siding or any other place like that. It might be your desire that you have bought a new car and you'd like it to last 300,000 miles. So you change the oil and the filter. You do regular maintenance on it. The suspension, you wash and wax the car. You drive it responsibly. And yet, sometimes, your best efforts, the engine still blows up. Or maybe a portion of the body, there's some rust that starts to show through. And you either fix it, or you trade it in. Likewise, with your life, your spiritual life, you want your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren to have a life that will be blessed and void of self-inflicted destruction. Let's look to God's Word to see how we can accomplish that. In this psalm, the first point we read, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Verse 1. We must receive God's Word willingly. We must treasure it. We must cherish it. We must put high regard upon God's Word. Says we must incline your ear from Proverbs, the second chapter, and verse 1, as we studied the other Wednesday. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. These are things that Solomon, if he be the writer of Proverbs, is encouraging us to do. So we must receive it willingly. We must treasure it. We must incline our ear. In other words, sometimes, especially those of us who maybe are older, some of us who might be retired sheet metal workers, we have to turn our ear. What was that again? We incline our ear so we have a better listening to it. But that can apply to all of us. I know when I was running work in the trade, some apprentices would incline their ear to what I had to say to them. They wanted to learn. They wanted to understand. They wanted to put that ductwork up in the air in the proper way. And some of the rest of them, you just won't be talking to the wall. They weren't going to incline their ear. And as I look back over some of these young men's careers, those who inclined their ears moved right on up the ladder. Now they're running work. And some of the rest of them, the ones that is like he was talking to the wall, they're not even in the trade. Why? They didn't incline their ear to that particular knowledge. We as Christians, we have to incline our ear to what God has to say. Listen carefully to it. Turn toward the instruction that's given. 2 Peter, the first chapter, 5 through 8, Peter talks about add these Christian graces, is what we commonly refer to them. Add these to your life, and you'll never stumble. Do we do that? And it says, apply your heart. We have to be a doer, not just a listener. James, the first chapter and verse 22. We've got to be a doer of the word, not just a listener of the word. We have to cry out and lift up. That's concerning prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. You're not the type of Christian you want to be? Pray about it. Pray to God. I want to be better, God. Help me to be better. Help me to understand these passages that I'm getting ready to sit down and study. Oh, no, by the way, let's shut off the TV and the radio and maybe close the door so we have your undivided attention, dear God. Because the Bible is God's mind revealed to us, is what it is. So let's pray for better understanding of these passages if we have a problem with them. Pray that we might remember these things so when we come in contact, maybe like this young man that was sitting here this morning in Bible class, that we can encourage him to be here now to someday obey the gospel. And then he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. It doesn't say you will fear the Lord. It says you will understand the fear of the Lord. We're not to fear the Lord. We're to have high regard, esteem for the Lord, knowing what the consequences are when the roll is called up yonder. Will we be there? Or will we not? And find knowledge of God in your youth. I was glad to see that young man sitting here. I believe he said he was in high school. I believe he's got a room here because I think he went out and got on the elevator and went back to his room. But you know what courage it took for him to come here? He didn't know any of us. I'm glad he was here. Here's a young man at least trying to seek out God in his youth. Does God say anything about that? Certainly he does. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Start early, so there'll be fewer regrets. As an adult, Genesis 39:9, my favorite guy, Joseph. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here he is talking to Potiphar's wife who wants him to commit fornication with him. And the result, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. That's what we should seek to have, a good name. Not only that, contentment. Verse 2, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Ecclesiastes, to me, is a book of sarcasm. But I look at things a little bit different. It just drips with sarcasm. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And it goes on, talks about it's all vanity. But do it with all your might. In other words, whatever it is, good, better, best. Never let it rest. Who your good is better and your better is best. And those Filipino brethren have a hard time with that. Yeah, I guess it gets lost in translation. But when I got ready to get on the plane to come back to the United States of America, they said, Brother Reggie, would you say that again for us and a little bit slower? It's good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better is best. We should strive for perfection. After all, Christ, who we look to, who we wear his name, was perfect. Why shouldn't we want to be perfect as he was? We'll never get there. But too many people, they just throw in the towel and don't even try. Shame on us. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard of want. Here's Paul. What a great New Testament example for us. For I have learned in whatever state I am. And he was in several different states. Perils of the deep. Perils of being stoned. Perils of the dark. So on and so forth. whatever state I'm in, I have learned to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. Young folks, you conquer verse 1 and verse 2, then you're old enough to get married. Now there's a challenge for you. You conquer verse 1 and 2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, in other words, you've got a job, you shall be happy. When you realize the job that you have, and now you're happy, and it shall be well with you. When you get that, when you can do that, then you can get married. You know what? If all the people in the United States of America would put that application in, it'd be a whole lot less divorces. What do you think? Sure, there would be. So, how are we going to have a successful marriage? And that's what this lesson's all about. How can we have a successful marriage? Well, you've got to master the first two points, the first two verses. But selecting a mate, some things to avoid before we get to verse 3. Too many people, it's just pure beauty. You know what? Everyone gets old. You may get wrinkles. You may gain weight. Your hair may turn gray. Maybe your teeth fall out. Maybe your hair falls out. And all of a sudden, that person you looked at when you got married, you go back and look at them wedding pictures and you say, who is that standing next to me? Don't marry for pure beauty. It's just fleeting. Wealth, honor, and fame. While the stock market may crash, the family name may suffer a scandal. The next generation will have no idea who you were or who they were. In Exodus, it states, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Joseph made Egypt a powerful nation. But there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Ecclesiastes 6:2. So that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. You rise up that ladder of success, and the next thing you know, somebody takes it away from you. Or you accumulate so much, and then we have Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, and verse 12, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. He's got so much, he can't go out and go bowling or go to a movie because he's so concerned somebody's breaking into his house back at home. He's got a $20,000 security system because he's accumulated all of this. Wealth, honor, and fame. Just let it go. You know, some women, some teenagers, they get out of high school, and the only reason they go to college is to get their MRS degree. You know, that's not a BS degree or an MS degree or a PhD degree. That's an MRS degree. The only reason they go to school is to become a Mrs. I saw it when I had my retail store at DePaul University. So many of them young ladies, they came there just to find some guy who was handsome. They had wealth and honor, and they just came there so that when they graduated in 4 years, they were Mrs. So-and-so, and they were on Easy Street. I'd like to know what the percentage of those that married like that still are married to that person. And then the sexual attraction. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. And the bedroom is where this is to be fulfilled. There are 24 hours in the day. Do the math. You can't spend your entire life in the bedroom. How are you going to make a living? It's just not going to happen. And too many people look at this sexual attraction. And you know, that same people, they get old too. Marry someone because you love them. And we'll get to that a little bit later. So some things to look for now in a spouse. Remember now, you've got to have applied verse 1 and 2. You've got the fear of the Lord and you're walking in His ways. And you're working. You've got a job. And you're happy. You're content. So some things to look for. First point, find someone who loves God more than they love you. If that's the case, then they have applied verse 1. They're walking in God's ways. Find someone who, if you ask them, say, how about Friday night, we go to a gospel meeting. Let's go to a gospel meeting 20 miles away. And they say yes. There's somebody you might want to consider. But if that person says, no, let's go out to eat and then go to a meeting. But we could go to a gospel meeting. Now, I don't want to do that. Might consider that. Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Look for somebody who loves God more than pleasing you, sitting across from them, being Google-eyed, looking at one another. This person will also love you as themselves. Matthew 22:39, and the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you should treat that person that you're going out with, that person that's a potential mate for life, as what Jesus says, as yourself. This person will be in agreement with you concerning heaven and life's problems. There's a big one right there. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they are agreed? Several years ago, on the 4th of July in Greencastle, Indiana, we were there just walking around. They had all kinds of things going on. And there was our chiropractor that we went to. And guess what? They had the three-legged race. He says, you want to do that? He's about my same height. Now, that's one of the secrets right there. You want to get somebody the same height as you. Got the same stride and so on and so forth. Same inseam. And so you get a sack, you know, you get one sack. And he put his right leg in and I put my left leg in. And we're attached at the hip. And here we are. We're going to run down this thing here. I tell you what, that's so much fun, but that is so hard to do. We didn't run. We basically walked. And we still almost won. What's the point? We had to be in agreement with one another. I couldn't move my one leg unless he moved his leg. It can't be done. It's impossible. You'll never get there. If you don't believe me, try it. It's fun. But you know, if you try something like that, you know, the complete worst thing you could do is be standing there and make a circle. Just go in a circle. But it was fun. But we had to be in agreement. Why is it we can see that from a physical aspect at the 4th of July, but we can't see it when we're choosing our spouse? Why is that? Micah 4:5. For all people walk each in the name of his God. And we might change this today. We might say, for all people walk each in the name of his denomination. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth. That's who you need to be looking for in a mate for life. Someone that's going to walk with you, not against you. You know, two people can get in a boat and they want to row upstream, but you know, they got to be in agreement if they're going to both be rowing. Otherwise, you're just going to go in circles. It's fun to watch. But that's the only way it can be accomplished. Why is it we can see it in life, but we can't see it from the spiritual aspect? Another thing we need to do as we're choosing our mate, look at their parents. chances are they will be like one or both of their parents. If they come from a broken home, beware. If their parents smoke or drink or do drugs, beware. If one of the parents is verbally or physically abusive, beware. If they are not religious in any way, shape, or form, beware. If they are lazy, a slob, or the house is a disaster area, beware. Most standards of their upbringings may be hard to change. Walking down the marriage aisle does not change a person's attitude. All it changes is their name. If you haven't got them changed before you two say I do, then this is the time to get a divorce. Before you say I do. Is that understood? Do I need to say that again? If you see a red flag, you run as fast as you can out that building. I don't care if it's the day of the wedding. Run as fast as you can the other direction. So what if somebody's embarrassed? Big deal. So what if there's 150 people there? Big deal. If it's 5 or 10 years down the road and you're going through a divorce, that is a big deal. And hearts will be broken on both sides of the aisle. I know, I've seen it happen personally. Look at their grandparents. You know, usually the rotten fruit doesn't fall very far from the tree. Beware. It's easier to tell a fool that he or she is wrong than to convince them to change for the better. This next point, beware. Their parents' faithfulness, their grandparents' faithfulness, their family's faithfulness does not guarantee a successful marriage. Remember what I said about that vehicle with the blown engine? You did everything that you could, and yet sometimes that engine's still going to blow. You might do everything that you can with that house, but sometimes there's still going to be a leak develop. You might just do everything possible, and sometimes things just happen. You do the best that you can. Another thing that we might consider, their knowledge of marriage, divorce, and remarriage does not guarantee anything. Absolutely nothing. I remember a couple of young teenagers who attended where we did several years ago. They got married. I personally thought they were too young to get married. I thought they were just racing to see who could get married quicker than the other cousin. I still think that. They both cheated on each other. They got a divorce. Hearts were broken on both sides of the aisle. They knew what the Bible said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and they went right ahead anyway. Why? Because they didn't apply verse 1 and verse 2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. The Bible says God hates divorce. There's too many people out there who are Christians who know the exception to the rule rather than know what the rules are to have a happy marriage. They look for the way out rather than the way to stay together. God hates divorce. But sometimes we bring the affliction upon ourselves because we don't look for these characteristics in this spouse. Someone who loves God more than they love you. Someone who would never say, yes, let's go behind closed doors and do this. Rather, we want someone who says, like Joseph, How can I do this and sin against my God? That should be our attitude. That should be what we teach our children and our grandchildren. We can't start too early. Marriage is a sacred thing. It was the first institution that God ordained. Marriage. There's only three things: marriage, the church, and government. Marriage. It's precious. Now that you've got married, now that you have this spouse who meets all of these qualifications, what are you going to do? Verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Proverbs 31, we won't read that this morning, but take the time to read that. You'll have a greater appreciation for your wife, this virtuous wife. These verses that talk about how she prepares for this and this and this, for her house, for the benefit of the house where she lives. In Genesis 2:24, the first thing you got to do, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. You've got to leave your parents. You've got to realize that you're out here on your own. You're a young adult. And yes, it might look like a tremendous mountain. But if you've prepared your mind the way that you should, rather than a mountain, it could be a molehill. But you've got to leave your father and mother. There's too many people who the first little spat, one of them goes running home to mommy and daddy. I'll tell you what, if we're the mommy and daddy, lock the door when you see them coming. Make them go home and get it straightened out on their own. Paul said, quit ye like men. Be a man. Be a husband. Be a wife. You get it worked out. That's your responsibility. That's not your mom and dad's responsibility, and it's not your grandparents' responsibility. It's your responsibility. You better think about this as you're walking down the aisle. Have I got all my bases covered? Have I done all these things? Do I know what to do? And then the second part, be joined to your wife. Don't let anything come between the two of you. It's just like yesterday I was up in the garage fixing a rung in the chair. And I put some glue in that hole, and I put some glue on that rung on both ends. Then I put a clamp on there to bind that up. And you know what? When that glue dries, if I put it in right, and I think I did, our grandchild will probably have to be about 10 years old for him to wreck that chair. In other words, it's bound together. That's what God says. Be joined to his wife. That's not just a wife. That's a be joined to your husband. That's a two-way thing. That's a reciprocating verse. Follow Christ's example, Ephesians 5:25. Who better to follow? If we're Christians, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What does that lead to? Then look at Romans 5:7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. As you're walking down that aisle, you might want to think, if push come to shove, would I die to save my wife? If you hesitate or you say no, you don't have any business getting married. Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with the wife whom you loved all the days of your vain life. There's some of that sarcasm that I was talking about. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, which he has given you under the sun. Be happy with that woman. I married my best friend, and you know what? She's still my best friend. And she helps me out, and I help her out, hopefully. That's the way it should be in your life. You made a covenant, keep it. Proverbs 2:17, who forsakes the companion of her youth? Watch this. And forgets the covenant of her God. When you say I do, he said I do, and that means that you do. Communicate with each other. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And I'm talking in this case just between the husband and wife, and I realize it applies to all Christians. But in this case here, we're talking about husband and wife. That's your best friend. Should be. And I've been out in stores, and you probably have too, where you've seen some husbands berate a wife, or a wife berate a husband, and you look at them like, you've got to be kidding me. And this is in public? What did they do behind closed doors? Grab baseball bats and go at it? Verse 25, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I'm going home to mother. You know what? If you go home to mother, how can we prevent the sun from going down? Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Husbands, honor her. 1 Peter 3:7. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, a grace of life. And what's the result, Peter? That your prayers may not be hindered. Fellas, you got to realize, you know, she may not want to be up in that deer stand with you, but she might want to be in the boat with you fishing. We can see that happening. But you know, guys, sometimes you might have to go to the opera. You know, they do sell earplugs if you go. But do some things that she likes to do. She can do some things that you like to do. Remember that verse, but we walk together. Learn self-control. Concerning money. Money is the number one thing that brings about divorce. Arguing over money. We don't have enough. Our wants and desires for things. Live within your means. Realize that what your parents have probably took 20 or 30 years to amass. It wasn't all brand new when they got married. When I worked on the farm, there was a farmer up there. He wanted everything brand new, just like some of the established farmers. He got everything brand new. And guess what? The bank came and took all that brand new stuff away after about 10 years. He couldn't make the payments. Some of the other established farmers had brand new stuff. He had to be right there with the Joneses and the Smiths. Be satisfied with what you have. 1 Timothy 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know that the day you die, about a week later, Goodwill will probably have a carload of stuff that they didn't have. Maybe two carloads. Maybe three carloads. When do I need to stop? Maybe four carloads. You know, your spouse is not going to have any need for all of that stuff. And verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Many a young couple have drowned, financially drowned, because they bought things they couldn't afford. I was taught as a child, if you want something, you make sure you got it right in here, in this billfold. And my dad, we didn't have plastic. There was no such thing as plastic. So in other words, what he was teaching me, if you got the cash in hand, then you might think about buying it. But is that the wise decision to buy that? My first new car that I had, I wanted to put mag wheels on it. The wheels that were on it were round. They were true. But my dad would leave a note on the kitchen table Monday morning before he left for work at about 3 o'clock in the morning. And it'd be a note. I call it a note. It's actually about 3 pages on yellow legal paper on why I shouldn't buy mag wheels for my car. I had the money. Do you know what? I went ahead and listened to him. I never did buy those mag wheels. We need to listen to our parents. We need to have some common sense. And look what can happen with this drowning man, verse 10. We often pay attention to part of this verse, but I want us to look at the rest of the verse. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I don't want to concern ourselves with that part. Let's look at the rest of the verse. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what divorce will do. You've strayed from the faith. In all likelihood, one of you has committed fornication, and maybe both of you, or adultery. You've strayed from the faith. You didn't apply verse 1. You can't. There's no way you can fear God and commit fornication or adultery. It can't be done. It's impossible. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows, and all their relatives. How many times have we heard people say, we're getting a divorce, and then they say, it's only affecting the two of us. That's hogwash. It affects a lot of people. It affects probably every person that they know to some point or another. A little tinge in your heart when you hear somebody say they got a divorce. That's what it does to me. And some of these fellows, maybe I've only worked with a couple of times. But it just tears me up to hear, I got a divorce. Oh. And that's what I usually do, right in front of them. Wives, what can you do for your husband? Honor him. 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband. And here's the thing. If your husband is what he should be, you will be submissive. Because he's applying book, chapter, and verse to the way he is honoring you and respecting you. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. In other words, this case here is specifically talking about a Christian woman whose husband is not faithful. By your example, you can lead him to Christ and he will obey Christ. I've seen that happen. Titus 2:4. Here's something else. That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, we probably thought that was just a God-given thing that was built into people. But here, Paul is telling Titus that the older women teach the younger women to love their husband and to love their children. I read this article. I'll mention this here as we close about the man, the husband and wife relationship. But I read this article the other week in the Indianapolis Star. That coyotes are more faithful than human beings. Now, isn't that sad? Coyotes pick a mate and they keep that mate for life. Under any and all conditions. They've done blood studies on that. You know, DNA and so on and so forth. A coyote is more faithful. So the next time you hear a coyote howling at the moon or whatever, You might say, I wish I was as good as you. Your children, verse 3. Realize that they are from God. Let's look at Psalm 127. Just right above there, verse 3. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Fathers, it's your duty to teach. Ephesians 6:4. It doesn't say parents, it says fathers. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, yes, the woman, the mother, is going to have a responsibility with that. But the main responsibility is the father. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The fruit of your labor, verses 4 through 6. Long life. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Pray to remain faithful. Psalm 71, verse 9. This is a prayer. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. We all, if we live long enough, will get older. Maybe we should pray that we will be faithful all the days of our life. Proverbs 16:31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness. You know, some people get old, and the only thing that's different from them when they was a young rascal, now they're just an old rascal. And the ultimate answer, Genesis 33 and verse 5, when Israel, or Jacob, was coming home, and he met Esau on the way back home from fleeing Laban. Esau lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? And Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. We all have seen parents out in public treat their children with contempt, as if, why do I have these children? Why must I do these things? What a disgrace some parents are in public. Think what it is in private. They have no fear of the Lord. They don't appreciate what they do have. That little boy or girl, that little child has a soul that will live somewhere forever, eternally. In conclusion, let's work hard to keep our marriages as God would want it to be. And sometimes we do the very best that we can do, and our children still forsake God. Remember that car that we took so good care of, and the motor still blew up? Do all that we can do. Look at Josiah in the Old Testament. The reformations that he gave, the Passover, that they never had a Passover like that before. What a great man. I'm guessing that his name is written there. And yet his son went right back to those idolatrous ways. Don't beat yourself up. If you've done all you can be as a parent, and they aren't faithful, you got to let it go. You've done all you can. Let's continue to love our wife as the wife of our youth and our grandchildren. Let them see the love that we have for God and the love that we have for them in word and deed, and teach them so that they can become Christians, maybe in spite of their parents. That's the lesson. We have to hear the word. We have to believe the word. That's not enough, because the devils believe and tremble. We have to confess that Jesus is the Christ, We have to repent of our sins. We have to be baptized, immersed in water, and walk, arise in newness. Romans 6, 3 and 4. As a new man, as a new creature. We have to be faithful all the days of our life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If we can help you in any way, come forward now while we stand and sing.